They're good for making copies. Printers. Making copies of the expenses or something.
You want to have a little chat about this, okay, right on live. Hopefully you're alive and active. Are they? And let's talk a little bit about this. This is a great, I don't know about you, but I always find this format quite easy for new insights because it's not, it doesn't have any, doesn't make, there are no breaks in it. And so you have kind of more context, don't you? Or it flows, it reads much more easily than in a Bible. And because it's different than what I normally read, right? And the difference itself makes it more unique and more easy to figure out. So let's kind of go through here and see if we can draw some insights. I wrote down a bunch. I have done this before, but I wrote down some stuff I can remember. Let's go starting the very beginning here. It starts off. What's your first insight? Line as we go. Okay, what? The day when judges ruled. That's what, that's context, right? And what's the phrase in Judges that occurs over and over again? Everybody did what they thought was best in their own eyes. Repeated about 10 times, isn't it? You know? And so, because Naomi and her husband, Eli Melech, I think his name was, is that right? And their two boys, they're going to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab, which is leaving the promised land and going out to Moab of all places, you know, and so they're doing it because they're doing what they think is right. Why are they going? Famine. And so they have good reasons. They do, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to do that. We already learned in Genesis what happens when Abraham does that, right? It was a famine and he left the promised land and went to Egypt and all kind of mess followed. And part of that mess, because that goes back to that word famine, right? Well, that's what Abraham did, and he exposed Lot to Egypt, made him worldly, and eventually Lot ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, Lot flees with his two daughters, and then they get him drunk at night because they don't have a man. He sleeps with them, and one becomes that child becomes the father of the Moabites, and the other one the father of the Ammonites. It's all because of not dealing with famine properly. When famines hit our lives, do we say, well, I mean, just, you know, I have a famine. I have to move to Double because that's where the job is. And I know there's no church there, but there's a famine, you know. I mean, as an example, okay. I mean, how do we deal with famines? You know, and if that famines are actually come our way to test us, and sometimes they even help us to bring us to our senses. Like the prodigal son, it was the famine that brought him to his senses finally. So famines are in the Bible a whole lot, and that's when something runs out. So famine's another word you can kind of fool with, isn't it? And think about why does God often do stuff around famines? You know, and what do famines represent? And why can God use them? And so when things run out and you think it's a famine, a crisis, it could be a crisis. It probably is a crisis, but it could be to bring you back to God or to help you see more clearly or to help you bring you to a test of faith where I'm going to live through this famine in trust and not by my own wisdom and my own insights. Anything else? So man for Bethlehem, so David judges rule. By the way, how does the book of Judges end? Same phrase, but what, huh? Yeah, but what was the last incident in the book of Judges? The decimation of Benjamin. And it got so bad and the killing was so intense it never really recovered. In fact, you know, Jerusalem's actually a Benjamite city, but you know, who would ever think that, right? And Bethlehem sure is, but they're devastated. In fact, they run out of women. And that kind of fits. Why, not only is there a famine of food, but she's got two boys that don't have wives. So that's also, they go and find wives, Moabite women, okay? And so, reading on, so a man from Bethlehem, that's kind of a word study, right? Pardon? It's ironic because why? It means house of bread. Yeah, Bethlehem means house of bread, and she's leaving because there's a famine. it's an ironic insight. If you look it up in a dictionary, you find out what that word means. Beth always means house, by the way. Beth. Beth Sheen, Beth, whatever. Bethlehem in Judah. In fact, it's really in Benjamin. And they went off, and what else in that sentence, first sentence? I underlined another phrase in that first sentence.
They waited for a while.
In other words, I need a break from the church. You know, I'm going through a hard time, a famine. I just need a break. And then if you read down further along in verse. Ten years later.
Yeah.
That's a while. But I just need a break from the church. And everybody, you know, if you've been around a disciple long enough, you know, heard that before. That this is not a good plan. It's not going to end like you think. People don't come back and say, I had my break, but I'm now ready to get back into it. That's not what happens. This is an illustration. 10 years later, and not just 10 years later, you know, in that 10 years, what has happened?
Three deaths.
You know, I've even heard people say, I was treated badly in the church, so I'm leaving for a while. And you go into the world, and then the world beats the trash out of you. Three dead people later, she's coming back. You kind of, you know, wow, it wasn't what I thought was going to happen, you know? All right? Does it make sense? Yes, Brian? Yeah, she's really lost things. Yeah. I guess if you look up the definitions of Mahan and Kilian, they also have funny definitions for names. I've got what they were, like, I don't know, weak and wimpy. I don't know, something. I don't know. But something negative about their names. And so, you know, they head out there, you know, and then the 10 years. Okay, what else as we go along in this passage on the first page here? What else, anything else hits you? What's the next thing that hits you? Anybody else? Oh, I'm sorry, Mike?
Son's married.
Right. Bad choices. Rodney, you said the other hand?
It's just when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, well, presumably the Lord's provided the food earlier than the 10 years.
Yeah. Yeah, but it's, of course, she doesn't hear it. She's kind of in her own grief, in her own self. I like this phrase here, right here, to be significant. And she left the place where she'd been living and set out on the road that would take her basically home. You know, and I think, wow, that's, you know, this is the moment why we are reading this story. In other words, storylines. What makes a great story? There's a person, there's adversity, and then there's victory over adversity. If you don't have that storyline, no special effects can make it a good movie. You got to have that kind of storyline, you know? So if the storyline went and she moved to Moab and her husband died and her two sons died and she was left without anybody and she died in the little village of Moab and that was the end of her life, would we be reading this story? No, actually, you have to actually do something different. You know, and that's, this is a big theme in this, the whole storyline. What's this is, why are we reading this? And what about your life? Is your life got a great storyline? Is your journey worth reading? Would you check out a, would you get a DVD player of your life to watch? Or you think, or was it too boring? You know, so we want to make excitement in our lives. That's why we have the thrill of adventure, of being on mission teams, of taking the gospel to new suburbs of Sydney. Not the Southwest, because it's bad, but the rest of the Sydney, you know. Okay, then we read on. And, we got to kind of speed up a little bit, but that's the first page. And then, so she sets out, right? And then what else happens then? And so anyway, Naomi stays with her, and which is awesome. Not Naomi, Ruth stays with her. Both daughter-in-laws, by the way, seem to be outstanding, but Ruth especially outstanding, right? Smile when I printed it, it's more than this page. So, and so, so now they're going back. What stands out? Yes, Brahman.
Just Ruth was a Moabitess, and so most of her knowledge of God or her teaching about God would probably have come through Naomi. And yet, when you read the stuff that Naomi says to her, it's just so incredibly negative. And yet, Ruth is saying, "Your God will be my God," and Naomi is saying, "My God is not worth following."
Or my, yeah, for sure, my God, my God is mean and angry. And make his job is to make my life miserable.
Maybe that also says something about the God to the Moabites. That's how he was.
It was a hard God. Yeah. God of Moabites was a terrible God. And so, you know, and you know, it's the whole Moabites is a story of compromise, you know, and mess up. And so she shows up at town, and the town, you know, of course. He goes up at the barley harvest, you know, and everybody exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Which is why. Yeah, and well, I mean, yeah, can this be Naomi? You know, she's obviously life's been hard. And then what does she say? Pardon? Call me Mara. And what does that mean?
Bitter.
Bitter. Right. And then what else does she say right after that?
I went away full, but God has brought me back empty.
What's wrong with that phrase?
Not true.
because why?
Because God brought her back into
it. Yet there's Ruth right next to her. Yeah. Who at the end, if you read through the whole letter, and Naomi's holding that baby, and they said, Ruth is better than seven sons, yeah. Especially weak and wounded, whatever the names were, you know, weak and wimpy, you know. You know, and she said, but you know, we get it in this negative funk, don't we? You know, we get this, we can't see anything positive. We think we have clarity, but we're self-deceived in our misery. Our bitterness distorts our vision.
Yeah. By the way, it's because she left because of a famine. She didn't go away full.
I know. It's a contradiction, right? If you went away full, why would you leave in the first place, right? But bitterness is a distortion of truths and of facts. You know, you just, it's all lost. And then again, the just her attitude towards God, right? Everything she says about God is embittered. It's more bitter for me than for you. The Lord has hand that turned against me. She tells Ruth, blames everything on God. And then Ruth, of course, is just the opposite. And then again, You'll call me more because the Almighty has made my life bitter. And just on and on about negativity. And so and then, okay, so that's how they come back, and they're, you know, they're still a widow. They're still two widows, which in the ancient Near East culture, what is that like? What's the safety net for two widows? There were none. That's why you hear about Jesus taking care of widows a lot, don't you? And you hear in the Old Testament, you know, widows and the orphans, you know, God has special love for them because nobody else is taking care of them. You know, that's what it says over and over again in the Old Testament. And it's going to be acted out here, but it only starts acting out because she took the road that will lead her home. In other words, you know, that God, you know, God wants us to make that step before the fruit, right? You know, the blessings that God gives us begins with the journey of I've got to get back home. I won't sit and wait. So we pick up there, and so she and Naomi are, Ruth and Naomi are at their house, and then what happens? Ruth says what?
Well, just before that, there's a as the barley harvest was beginning, they just happened to turn up. As it turned out, then Ruth goes to work in a field belonging to buyers.
Right. Yeah.
It just happens that way.
Now that'd be not just that moment. Just, she happens to pick a field. Well, first I would preface it by that, you know. It's Ruth who says, let me go out and do something. We have to eat, you know. Yeah. Let me take care of you, mm-hmm. You know. And you know, when we take care of people, God blesses us, I think. And Ruth's life's going to be blessed, you know. And Naomi's life will be blessed. And Naomi's life is going to be changed by Ruth, you know. And it's a bit like having kids, you know, kids, God gives us kids to bring them up in the Lord, but God gives us kids as well to keep us following the Lord. You know, that, you know, they say, many times in my life, I'm at a crossroads and I have my kids and I go, well, this is a big decision, but I got to do what God wants me to do because these other lives are hanging on mine, you know, and I might bring them to God, but they bring me back to God too, you know, and that's what life's all about, you know. And I'm thankful for them. And so, and then she goes and picks a field. And then as Ronnie says, I love that phrase where it says, and so she ends that, and the Lord bless you. And just okay, as it turns out, was it right up there on the third line, as it turned out. And then it's followed by the beginning of the next line, which is what?
Just then.
You know, as it turned out, lucky, you know, just then. And it reminds me of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? You know, they're you know, well, why is water baptism important? What if you're in the middle of the desert? How can you get baptized? Well, there's a story about that, you know. And they're riding along, and just then they find an oasis, you know. At the right time, when they got to the point about baptism, and there's the water, you know. Just so happens at that point, or even in that story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he has a whole scroll of Isaiah. If you know anything about the scroll of Isaiah, it's massive, you know. But he happens to be reading Isaiah 53 when Philip runs up and stands next to the chariot, the most prophetic chapter in all the Old Testament about Jesus is Isaiah 53, and it just so happened that right at that moment, in the middle of the day. You know, God sends them there. You know, that storyline is followed in our own lives. And you all have stories about that, where it just so happened. Who was telling me one the other day? I was talking to my daughter, Mandy, and she's in Phoenix, Arizona, leading the church there with her husband, and Forrest. And then before they left Roanoke to come here for three or four years, but they converted a couple in there because they sold their house and moved into an apartment flat before all the paperwork came through and moved to Australia. And so they reached out to a couple in the same apartment, and they were baptized. Then they left. And the couple in the transition slipped through the cracks and left the church, left the Lord. And that couple moved down to another city called Lynchburg. Well, this last week, the Hampton Roads Church sent a team to Lynchburg, Virginia to start a new church. And the guy leading it is a guy named, I forgot his name, blonde-haired guy, Cody. It sounds so Virginian, you know, it's like a Western. You know, and so he, Cody is, and his wife are, and others, and John Landis, who leads the Roanoke Church now, is unloading the truck. And this couple recognize, the neighbors recognize John. It's the same couple that Forrest and Mandy converted, who are now living next to Cody. Or Cody's living next to them in Lynchburg. And then, of course, they talked, and hopefully he's going to church right now. Those kind of stories happen all the time. Mm-hmm. And we give it all like random chance, like, you know, that, and we, of course, Australians love to call themselves the lucky country, mm-hmm. as if it's all about some random luck, but it's not random luck. That's the pagan gods. We follow a God in charge of history, mm-hmm. at the same time. But I love that point about, you know, that guy, man, if, you know, but these stories start happening when the journey starts. and you have to make the choices before the experiences. It's like Jonathan, you know, decides to attack with his armor bearer. And then the earthquake comes. The earthquake doesn't precede it. It follows the act of faith. Perhaps God will be with us. For the Lord saves, not by many, but you know what I mean? He has a whole thing. He said, perhaps. And so on the basis of that, things happen. And so, you know, and that's, you know, perhaps we'll be welcome back. The Lord's showing kindness towards Bethlehem. Okay, what else? Anything else?
That's what gleaning is about, like God's provision for the poor.
Yeah.
What that looks like, and that's what she's relying on to be able to feed her and Naomi probably through Easter, I guess.
Yeah. And so that's a good study as well. You know, that's the color you bring into the storyline. Gleaning is the Hebrews were a lot, when they harvested a field, they were told very specifically in the law, you know, if you had a rectangular field like this, you'd have, you'd reap your machine, you'd go through the field like that. But you weren't allowed, first of all, to do the corners of that field. You left that for the poor. And you would go through it and pick, and you go back, you know, you go systematically do the whole field, but you don't do it twice. Because, you know, if you ever harvested even anything from even your own garden, if you wanted to go pick some beans out of your garden patch of beans, you think, okay, I picked the beans. You probably didn't pick all the beans because the beans are hard to see. They're green like the leaves, you know? And so gleaning is, you didn't go back a second time. You let the poor do that. So God had provision for the poor. You know, you gave a tenth of everything to God, but you also remembered the poor by not doing the corners, and you didn't glean. Does that make sense? Which is what Paul would say, you know, give to God and remember the poor. Does that make sense? So that's, and so it's all tied in there in that passage. Again, that's color. Color will be trying to explain what's it like being two widows in Israel. Color will be like the whole thing about what's a redeemer? What's that all about? Because you know, you gave a land to, when land was divided, you gave it to families, and that family, that was the family plot, and you never, you were, it was always yours, and every 49th year, I guess it was, every jubilee, land went back to its original owners, because people were connected to their part of the land, but what happened if you didn't have an heir? Then, in other words, you had these women here, Naomi, she had two sons, they're dead, they have one wife here, and who's going to get the land then when there's no heir coming out of this? Well, then there was a provision that the nearest relative would then take the wife of that dead son, and that would take, they would take her as a second wife, and they'd have a baby, but that baby wouldn't be that father's baby, it would be the deceased cousin, a brother or cousin. It's called the Levirate laws, or but also the relative laws. And so if you didn't have any more brothers, then you went down this line of connection. Who's the next closest relative? And there was this one guy who was the closer relative than Boaz. And of course, it affects the inheritance laws once you add to your family. And so he was reluctant to endanger his own son's inheritances. So Boaz, who's childless, is happy about the deal. So Naomi is going to hold that child as her own child in her lap, not because she's blood connected to that child, but because she's not actually, right? But she is because now Boaz has replaced her son to give her a grandchild in that system. Again, that's color to understand how all that works. Not applicable in any other way. Does that make sense? No, there's no relevance to modern day life. Howard, okay, just make sure you got the point there. And then
it goes on. But what's the last line say? Naomi says to, Ruth says to Boaz, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would do this for me, a foreigner? And Boaz replies, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you left your father and mother. And I think from the text, we only know Boaz says, hey, who's that? And they say, well, that's Ruth that came back with Naomi. But it's a small town, okay? Bethlehem's small even to this day. Bethlehem's a small place. And he would have heard about Naomi coming back and Ruth with her and the whole story. He just didn't know who she was. And then, so they said, that's Ruth, but he had already heard the story. And he kind of go, wow, I'm showing this kindness because I heard about you. I heard about you. And how you left your, what does it say? You left your father and mother, your homeland, came to live with, may the God repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded, the God of Israel, in whose wings you've come to take refuge. You know, and of course, you know, if you look, I mentioned this earlier, Boaz. Who's Boaz's father? Salmon. And who did Salmon marry? Rahab. And what did Rahab do? Besides being a... Pardon? I don't know what you said, Micah. What? She hit the spies, but at the end of the day, what did she do? She left her people and joined the new people of God. And so Salmon's, Boaz sees somebody like his own mother. Because you know his mother was not a Hebrew, you know, and it wasn't as, you know, the racial lines. It's about faith. Even in the Old Testament, it's a faithful line, not a biological thing, you know. And so he said, man, I heard your story, and it really touched my heart. I'm sure it touched his heart because it was about his mother, you know. And I don't know. You know, I think Rahab was quite a hero, but I'm not sure she was a hero with everybody. You know, coming into a group of people who are all racially the same, and here's this woman, and does that make sense? I mean, the wiser ones would have been excited, so accepting, but there's always some people who aren't, and he would have known that, and of course he's the son of a woman known as Rahab the prostitute. Yeah. Hey, who's your mom? Rahab the prostitute. You know, it's not what you share in the good news time of your at school. You know, but he loves his mom, and he hears this woman, and he's touched by the whole story, and because you know, and because he knows what's really really important. You know, and he even says to her, you know, when she was. He wakes up and she's at his feet, you know, because he said in this first passage, she says, bye, you've been so kind.
And then he wakes up and she's there and chooses him. He says, "You've been so really kind." Because apparently, you know, maybe there's a reason. You know, he's obviously an older guy because he says in response, "You haven't picked the younger guys." And he's not married. I don't know. I guess he didn't have, I don't know. It doesn't say, but it's never listed he has any other wife. And he's not worried about his inheritance going to other kids. So I just assume he's not married. So, but you're right. I it's an assumption, but it's not a way out assumption. But I think he's, God's working in his life too. You know, I mean, you're an older guy and you got money and maybe you don't have a wife, you know, you gotta go, well, why not? You know, and maybe there are reasons, but you know, Ruth there, and he goes, man, because that's what he says, right? Your kindness, his kindness is even greater than even before, you know. All right, anything else? You can talk about it for color, uncovering feet, whatever that means. I still don't know what it means. I do know if my feet are uncovered in bed, I wake up. So so I know that works, okay? You know, that's a wake-up thing, right? And so okay, he wakes up. There she is. You're going to go, whoa. Well, that's a good pleasant surprise, he says. And I don't know if there's more to it than that, okay? Because people are always trying to say it's more than that, okay? And try to find other things. Interesting study, but it's not a verse for impurity, okay?
So I think there's also, like Ruth was helping Naomi by offering to go to glean, but now Naomi has a plan to help Ruth. So Naomi's beginning to give back to look after
her. Right. Yeah. You know, how do you change the person who's bitter? Because a lot of people are bittered by life. How do you change them to be givers rather than just self-absorbed?
You feed them a lot.
You feed them a lot, but you take care of them, you know? And so there's a good passage about the loyalty and family and taking care of people who are going through a hard time. I think people in the world, you know, talk about taking care of people during a hard time, but most people don't. Most people, in fact, avoid people who are going through a hard time.
Yeah.
And so, again, God should make us different. Any other points? Color about, you know, exchanging your sandal?
I don't know.
I mean, what do you do? Do you get it back, or I don't know. I guess that's why they wash feet all the time, because you know you don't want to make a stinking deal, do you? So
it's a lot of the Bible. Six measures, three measures of flour weigh 6 pounds.
So Ruth is strong.
Barley's as dense as flour, but even so, it's. It is a lot.
And if the Chinese don't want to get our barley, we'll sell it to somebody else, right? Okay. Will I get it from mine? Okay, no, never mind. That was in the news. Sorry.
This
kind of
cool because, like, you know, one of Mary's complaints was that, you know, come back empty-handed, and then Ruth just keeps coming home with these ridiculous amounts of flour. She's like, I think God's kind of saying, like, you're not empty-handed, look.
She was bringing home the dough, wasn't she? Yes, Brown.
What do you think about, she did bring home a lot, but she was incredibly hard working. So Ruth cleaned in the field in the evening. Then she stretched the body, she gathered. You know, so very hard working.
Yeah, women worked hard back in those days. No, I'm kidding. No, No, they work hard. They women work hard. Always have worked hard. And then, of course, the story ends, you know, with again, this whole theme of storyline, where Naomi's story could have ended in Moab as no story at all, but yet she ends up being part of the greatest story ever told, which is the story of Jesus. And she now is in the line and genealogy of Jesus. Who would have thought? Who would have thought this would have ever would have happened out of a mess? And which is like, hey, we're all a mess. we're involved in this great story, you know, and we're part of it, you know, and God works through the very things that we are so, that tend to make us bitter, are meant to make us better. And are we getting better or are we getting bitter by what God sends our ways? Because they're all meant to make us pure and holy and refined us. If we let the suffering and the thing do its work to produce the character that God wants us to have, which is Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5. And so again, application, you know, okay, what about your life? If you had to make your life into a story right now, would you even buy the book of your own life? And then how do you make your life exciting? Well, you start this journey of excitement with God. Okay, let's take 10 minutes again on the next one, on the Gospel of Mark, and then we'll finish with that for the session. The recorded sessions on that as well. And then you have till Wednesday to turn in the exam. Okay? There's a deadline, Wednesday night, okay? And you might say you want more time, but you will collapse and you won't get it done. So I know it's the side of a man, because it's the side of me as well. So anyways, if we get that done, does that make sense? You can do it earlier, but it'll be up there from Sunday night on the spachurches.com. And we'll have and then send it in, and then that'll be your attendance and your exam score, and then how to send you $50 through the account that's listed on the web pages someplace. All right? And yet, but I'll record each of those. I require two of them as one event. If you take the exam, you get an attendance. Does that make sense? We're not together. I can't do anything. And then I'll know who was there when you turn in the exams and are graded. Then we'll have a role at that point. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. We're in difficult times. Amen. This is the Gospel of John. It begins with yes, that too. Mark. Okay. Anything stand out in it? Okay, what stands out? The first line? What's missing in the first line, Ben? Anybody?
Written by.
Pardon?
The author.
Okay, what else?
Genealogy.
The what?
Genealogy.
Genealogy, yeah. Oh, yeah, there's lots of things missing in it, okay? But in a sentence structure, what part of a sentence is missing?
In?
In the beginning. Was like.
Okay. Perhaps. But what else is missing? A verb. There is no verb in the first sentence. And if you had English class, you got every sentence has to have a verb, or it's not a complete sentence. So a lot of people think that first line is actually just a title. That's why there's not in. It's just, it's the title line on the top. Does that make sense? Because there ain't no verb. I mean, they're gonna prove that hypothesis, right? That Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as you know, it's gonna be proven by the rest that follows. But that's the title line, Jesus the Messiah. Beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, as written in the prophet Isaiah. In the Greek, it just there is no verb in the first line. Well, it doesn't end like it's in English translation there, but it actually there is none in the first line. All right. Sorry, I'm in Ruth here. Okay, what else begins to happen in this text?
Reference to the Old Testament.
Okay, reference to the Old Testament. So it's going to, you know, it's prophetic fulfillment. There's a plan. And what's the plan? Who does that? John. Did he, and how can you tell whether he did a good job or not? Pardon?
People want to do it.
Okay, what else? Pardon? We end up getting the gospel. Let me give me another illustration. If who's an important person in the world? Who? Trump? Okay. Say President Trump was coming to Australia, okay? And if you don't want Trump, say President Obama, whatever. President, okay? So when a president of an important country, no matter what country, but if it's an important country, comes to another land, he just doesn't kind of get a ticket and come over. There's an advanced team sent for that trip, right? And everything is planned out. So he doesn't get in off the plane at the airport into a car, and he goes through Sydney traffic, you know, and 3 hours later, he makes it to Kirribilli or something, right? That doesn't happen. Why? Because the advanced team prepares the way, right? And coordinates with the officials and for safety. Streets are blocked off and lights are turned green. And you know what I mean? It's cleared all the way from airport to Kirribilli or wherever he's staying. Does that make sense? And so it flows smoothly and quickly, right? And so John the Baptist was sent there to make the path straight. When we build a freeway in Australia, like if you were driving from here to Gosford and there's a hill in the way, does the road go over the hill or through the hill? It goes through the hill. They cut a gorge and make a straight path because it's smooth and it reduces accidents. And you can try to travel at a higher speed. And so John's Baptist John the Baptist's job was to make it a straight path. And how do you know whether it works? Well, then things ought to go smoothly and quickly. And so what word or phrase do you hear a lot? Immediately, right? In other words, wow, this is all part of this plan, beginning with Isaiah, God's mind, and Isaiah, the prophets talked about it, and John the Baptist comes fulfilling the prophecies of in the Old Testament, you know, and he prepares the way of the Lord, and sure enough, I mean, everything is quick, immediate, bam, bam, bam. I mean, Mark's the action gospel. It's the gospel I always recommend people to read because it's an action. I say with mostly, mainly guys, and guys are more active, you know, most guys like action, you know, it's clear, it's quick, strong, and it's pictures of Jesus that they're not accustomed to, because this Jesus is, you know, is a pretty straightforward kind of guy, you know, he tells it like it really is, and there's lots of reactions to him. What's some other themes you pick up in the first few, 8 pages? I like the, yes, go ahead.
The difference between the baptism performed by John the baptism that will be Jesus. So John the Baptist, it's water only. And then when it comes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in. And so there's, and in the baptism of Jesus, there's the perfect Trinitarian picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right. All three in there. And the three phrases from the Father, right? This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. You know, that's really great. Good insight. Yep.
Authority. I hadn't noticed this before. So to start with, Isaiah says something, then John the Baptist says something, and then when Jesus is baptized, God says something. And then all the way through, they keep challenging, does he have the authority to do this? Or Jesus is saying, I have the authority to do this.
So authority is a theme, you know? And then when Jesus teaches, what do they say about him? Unlike what? Unlike who? Pharisees and teachers of the law. And what's the difference between Jesus' teaching and their teaching? Well, there's authority. Well, you know, actually, if you do study with that and dig into that, you'll find out that when a Pharisee and the Jewish, you know, you never quote the scriptures. You quote a famous rabbi's interpretation of that scripture. You never quote just the scripture. And you say, well, Rabbi Hillel said this passage, you know. And Jesus, and you can see this sometimes in denominational churches in some sense. They'll say something, they'll quote somebody rather than from their own lives. You know, they quote authorities rather than the scriptures themselves. But Jesus doesn't quote anybody. He just says, the scriptures say this. You know, you're going to go, whoa. It's not, there's no buffer. it's right at you. You know, that says the Lord, you know. And so it's an authority factor that's it's totally clear to the people. But whenever you use another reference to prove a point, it's just another person, right? Just the authority is weakened because it's just another man's interpretation. You know, and we're not, you know, we read our Bibles because God wants us to read our Bibles. This was a big debate in the Middle Ages, and the theory was that we got to tell people what to believe about the Bible. We can't trust them to read the Bible on their own. My father was taught that all of his life. We'll interpret the Bible for you. You know, there wasn't a lot of education before the Reformation. Actually, there weren't the universities that exist now. All come with the Reformation or Renaissance period of time, which coincided, which by the way were at the same time, you know, roughly. Not, and when the reformers came and they said, no, we have to, we it's not to some priest though. There's no intermediary between me and God except Jesus, and we got to read the Bible ourselves, which then spurred on. But then we need schools. We've got to learn to read, and of course, God, and of course, in His good time, at that very moment, also sent Gutenberg, and who invented the printing press, which made it possible for that to happen. You know, you can get a little bit of that in this text as well, at just the right time. And when Isaiah talked about it, John came, Jesus came, perfect timing, right? At just the right time, the fullness of time, Jesus comes. And so again, our authority, we have to go to that. The reformers correctly said, yes, they may mess, people might mess this up. We might end up with 100 churches rather than one, but it's worth it to find God. It's worth the risk. Because the other one is will be abused, you know. But God wants us to go personally to the scriptures and find out what it says. And so you can't say, "Well, my preacher said this." That's what it means. You kind of go, "Okay, that's like Jesus in his day," you know. But what does the Bible say? What's some other points? All tired. Appreciate it. I don't have verses on mine. Okay, they say the time has come. The fullness of time, right? Yes. I was like the pastor when he does one of his first miracles is he heals this guy with leprosy. And he says, don't tell anybody about it. But then the guy went out and told everybody about it. And so those of you who have oppositional problems, and don't share about Jesus, okay?
Yeah, it says that when Jesus came to you, when he came to Jesus, Jesus was in demon.
Yeah.
I haven't read that in any version. But it's clear of a different take on
Jesus' response to the leprosy.
Yes. And so he was indignant with, what's he indignant to? Like, he's indignant with the leper, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so Jesus, I don't know. That's what you chew on.
Yeah.
Who is he indignant with? Is it the Jewish rulers who are watching him, or is he indignant with the leper for asking if you're willing? Yeah. You know, and because believe it or not, the leper's response after the cleansing is not the best. Mm-hmm. But he disobeys Jesus. And you kind of go, oh, there's a whole story here going on here, which is more complex than just the leprosy. You know, and that Jesus gets indignant when we question his goodness. And that, by the way, is questioned all the time. How can a good God let this happen? And you think, well, you just made God indignant at this point. you're questioning his goodness. From your perspective, you just see right now, he sees the big picture. And we gotta watch that. Good point. I didn't see that. That's very helpful to me. Yes.
There were crowds everywhere. Jesus wasn't hiding his ministry. Like, I just felt Mark was saying this to say, this wasn't some little thing in a corner that nobody knew anything about. Lots of people saw Jesus do this, and so lots of people heard what he said.
Yeah, I think he became the most famous person alive in that part of the world. And it was not just in Israel, it was also in Lebanon. When he goes to Lebanon, they'd already heard of him there as well. So it spread way out. Howard?
Tosnick Klein said the repetition of the word baptize.
Okay, yeah. Good. Yes, Brooke?
I never before noticed how many times Jesus told demons to be quiet. I just feel like it's kind of ironic that they were the ones who really got it. And he also told other people to be quiet, not talk about it, but... Yeah, the demons figured out that he's the Son of God
before everyone else did. Right. And that's what James says as well. Mm-hmm. You know, you have faith, so do the demons. You know, and shudder, you know, but I do think it also, Jesus wants testimony about him, but not from Satan. So he wants it from us. Yes, Des.
Just looking on this first page.
Yep.
We see the word wild 7 times.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yes, Sarah.
I think it's cool how it talks about the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. He's being led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Yeah. Yeah. And you get insight about temptation itself. Because I think we think temptation comes from the city. But he's in the wilderness. The temptation's not out there, it's in here. This is the battle line, you know, and that's where sin comes from, and that's where the attack is. And throughout the ages, people have thought, I'm going to go out to the wilderness, will I be safe? There's no safety out in the wilderness, you know. So, anything else? Yes, Rodney.
That's how quickly they get to the stage where they're planning to kill him.
So quickly.
So quickly.
Yeah. Yeah. And then he calls Levi, basically, I think in here someplace. And while he was having dinner at Levi's house, the tax collectors, because he had called Levi, tax collectors and sinners were there and with his disciples, there are many who followed him. And then he says, you know, why are you with these sinners? And she's like, not the sick who need a doctor, but it's the sick who need the doctor, not the well. Not meaning some people don't need Jesus, but everybody, not everybody knows they're sick. Yeah. There's a theme as well to me as well, because you know, there's this thing in culture where who does Jesus work with? The poor. Yeah. just the poor. You got to go, where's that in it? I mean, it's not like he doesn't work with the poor, but he works with the rich, and he works with the tax collectors aren't poor, okay? And the sinners aren't necessarily poor, you know, and there's all kinds of people he works with. And not to ignore the poor, but don't ignore everybody else, because he doesn't concentrate on the poor. But that's in people's minds. That's what they think Jesus was. And he's like, what do you mean the 12 apostles were middle-class people? You know, they just weren't, you know, they were, they owned boats, they owned shipping companies, small fishing fleets.
I have a question. It says, was the mention on how John was clothed and the food he ate, was it something about social clothes?
About what?
The clothes that John the Baptist ate and the food he ate and the clothes he wore, sorry.
Yes, it goes back to the Old Testament about Elijah. And Elijah wore the same garments. And they always talk that Elijah would return before the end of time. And that becomes a theme. It's a good study out as well. It's also natural fabric as well. It's not synthesized, it breathes more easily. Locusts, I mean, locusts, you eat locusts for sure. I mean, you eat everything else. But a lot of people do eat locusts. Ho always brings me fried grasshoppers or something, crickets or something, yeah. Yeah, that's okay. They're okay. Okay, anything else in the text? There's something about, Jesus, you know, he's out there and he's working so hard, he doesn't have time to eat. First of all, there's the imagery, which is a great lesson about the unshrunk cloth and the wine, new wineskins versus old wineskins. And those are whole studies about what does that mean? What does it mean to be a new wineskin? How is the fermentation process done? Why would you want a new wineskin rather than an old wineskin? And, if you have leather shoes that are old, and you know now our shoes are cured by chemicals that keep them supple, but in the old days the leather got wet and stretched and it became brittle once it dried out, and so you put new wine in the new wineskin so that when the fermentation process it the bags expanded, but if you put new wine into an old wineskin, it produces a gas. And it makes it expand. I once tried, we picked some blackberries once and put them in a jar, put a cork on it, and in the middle of the night it exploded because it produces gas in that fermentation process. And so the old wineskin won't expand, it just cracks and the wine pours out. You can't put Jesus into the old wineskin of the Jewish faith. You know, and it also talks about, you know, because the gospel stays the same, but the structure has to be flexible. And church history teaches us that we love traditions, and so if we change traditions, we don't handle it. We think we don't have any, but we do. Like I always think it's hilarious when on Sunday we can't sing, but the song leader says, "Please stand and hum with us now." And you kind of go, "Why do I got to stand and hum? What's the deal with that?" I mean, singing was about your voice resonant. It's easier to sing. But there's no, it's like you have to, just singing, right? You got to stand to sing. You got to go, and why stand to sing? You know, what verse is that? But traditions. And so we got to make sure we have flexibility, not on the content of inside the vessel, but the structures can change. We got to keep them sometimes new to fit the time. So we're doing that right now with all the cameras and the Zoom land stuff going on. And then we got Jesus and his family, right? His family hear that he's preaching, not even eating enough. So they come to take him in hand. And then Jesus, they show up there. They don't even go into the house. They just send messages. Hey, your mom and brothers are outside. And of course, everybody expects Jesus then to respectfully get up and go outside to respond to his parents, because all good kids always do exactly what their parents say. And when it comes to being, you know, spiritual issues, people, parents especially expect you kids to do exactly what their parents say. You know, and Jesus says, hey, you know, I'm not going out there. You know, who are my brothers and sisters? It's everybody who does the will of God. And so there's a real stake. Jesus knew well in advance that sometimes our biggest struggles will be with our families. Now, and this is a good example, because Jesus doesn't just kick his family to the curb, but he doesn't let them dictate to him spirituality. And he takes care of them. You know, Mary takes care of his mother, who becomes a believer. Two of his brothers become James and Jude in the Bible, you know, and others. I don't know about the others, but I'm just saying, you know, but he puts God first. Even when Mary tells him, hey, they're out of wine. What business is that of yours, woman? You know, and he's kind of, oh, Jesus, easy. You know, and then he takes care of it, you know. But he'll do what his father says. And I think we have to learn that lesson. We respect and honor our parents, but we follow God first and foremost. And my parents reacted to me all the time. And I did what I thought was best spiritually. And you know, they learned to respect that and change that. My mom came to church with me when I was a minister at Louisiana back in the day. Any other points before we close? Yeah, he needs some time alone, right? To really recharge his batteries. And you got to think about that, you know, because if you ever tried to pray all night, you know how difficult that is. And yet he does it. So I'm sure it was a conversation, you know, and teaches a lot about that. But we do got to get our batteries recharged. If Jesus needs to get his battery recharged, how much more do we need to get our batteries recharged? And so having our quiet times is essential, and some time to really even have extended quiet times sometimes that we've actually put in our schedule like Jesus did. You know, it's important to keep our batteries going right and charged in the right way. So that's important. I was going to say, yes, Mike? Yeah, and you know what? There's not a pattern to it. I mean, if he thinks he makes the man stand up, it's because he knows they're watching. So he says, "Well, I'll make it clear." But if they bring a guy and he doesn't really, I mean, he's kind of being brought by the crowd, not by himself. He'll take that guy off to the side, away from the people, so to meet the he'll meet the need. Yes, Howard.
I have a question as well. Zoom. He goes, are there repeated references to lakes and bodies of water? Is there a reason for that, or are they referencing to something?
I just think it ties into history and geography. So you know where these places are. And Capernaum, you know, it becomes his hometown, not Nazareth. That's where he settles there. You can go to Capernaum. There'll be a sign outside the little town that says Jesus' hometown. From that passage we just read here in Mark, it's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful spot. So, nice. I'm always amazed, you know, that Jesus doesn't have to have gimmicks to get a crowd. He could try to hide and he gets a crowd. And so I do think the sense of really getting close to God and speaking God's word will bring the people in. You know, we're going to preach the word of God, live it out, and people will come, and the church will grow all times. Well, let's close it at this point here. Okay. And so the test will be on the line. We'll put everything online Sunday. It'll be on the spachurches.com or .org.com. And we'll put the lessons on the pre-recorded lessons, not pre-recorded, recorded lessons. And then have the test done by Wednesday at midnight, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, early, 12:01. And then that'll be great. Thanks so much. Let's have a prayer and clean up, if we could. Thank you, Father, we can come and just study your word and learn, Father, really help us to communicate and to teach straight and make plain, Father, your word so people can understand how true it is and how right it is. And help us to be your instruments, Father, to be used by you to really do the best we can. Thank you for all the hearts here that and the lives that have come here just for that very purpose. And Father, help us to get equipped and help us to equip each other to do the very best we can for God. Lord, continue to bless our cities where we are. Protect us from the virus and bring your healing hand. And Father, whatever happens, Father, we know that these are small things. The gospel can continue to grow even in times of famine. And help us, Father, to always be drawn to you and trust in you in every way. In your son's name we pray. Amen.